Let us pray. Holy One, inspire us with the words that are heard here today, or in spite of them. Amen. I'd like to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that you have done at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the rain did not come for 3 years and 6 months, and there was severe famine. Yet Elijah was sent to none except to one widow. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard this, all in the synagogue was filled with rage, and they got up and drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of a cliff on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him over. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. I'd like you to imagine, first of all, those great people who had been torn from their roots and their homes and their families and marched across desert and valley and mountains to a faraway place. They lived there for generations. They could no longer speak their own language. They no longer read their own stories, their own scriptures, or even letters from home in their own language. But each day, they were told about a beautiful land and a promise of God. And finally, after so many years, they could go home. And so they walked through desert, through valleys, over mountains, and they returned to Jerusalem. When they arrived, the new king and the priests called them to the center of a ruined city. And they thought, "We came all this way for this? There's nothing here." There were too few people to rebuild the city while they were gone, to replant all the vines. The king called them to the great ruined square and had the scriptures read to them, and called to the priest to translate the story so the people could understand, and others to give them the meaning. And the people wept. They wept because they couldn't understand. They wept for fear as they realized what was past and what was left behind. And the king told them, "Do not weep, for this is the day of rejoicing." And they held a great festival and brought forth all their good food. And they began to rebuild the temple and the city and the places of learning. For this was the day God had given to them. A recent survey from the Public Religion Research Organization discovered that the majority of American churchgoers express high levels of nostalgia and anxiety, nostalgia and fear. very strong majorities of religious Americans, particularly white Protestants, theological conservatives, and theological liberals, believe that our best days are behind us and the future of society is bleak. Especially mainland congregations like ours are caught between an often oversaturated, bright nostalgia for the good old days and a great fear that the future that they had imagined back then will never come. They look back through rose-colored glasses and toward and forward with fear. And today? Today is just a time of distrust. Diana Butler Bass says, as a result, today is lost. Today is merely a stage upon which we mourn the loss of the past and fear what we cannot imagine. But Christianity, Christian faith, is grounded in the story, rooted in the faith and effort of our ancestors, not mired in that past. Christian faith is not founded on certainty for the future, but in hope that whatever comes, Christ will be with us. When we hear the gospel story about how Jesus came to the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, it was common then for one of the men to come forward and read the scripture, and then perhaps to give a sermon, sitting around the walls of what was a relatively small space. It was expected that in reading the words of the prophet Isaiah, the preacher might preach about the glories of the past, the time when there were men like Isaiah, or to speak of a glorious future when the Messiah would come and all would be well. Instead, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today is the year of the Lord's favor." Are you kidding? Look around you. Ruled by Romans, King Herod was king, the year of the Lord's favor. Now we often interpret this to mean that Jesus is saying he is the Messiah, that the time has come, and perhaps, see, that is what he's saying to some degree, but he goes on, and he describes some of the terrible things that have happened in the world and reminds them that it wasn't some Messiah that did everything. And still, he says, this is the year of the Lord's favor. The promise is fulfilled today. And the people rose up angry and fearful and tried to throw him off a cliff. They knew him. They grew up with him. And they tried to throw him off a cliff. And here's another of those strange signs. They're all so worked up and so angry, they rush towards the cliff. And Jesus passes right through the midst of them, and they don't even notice. By the time they get to the cliff, Jesus is nowhere to be found. And if that whole scene seems really bizarre to you, think about the political stories we're watching on the news. The shouting and the anger and the fear as people rush towards the cliff, shouting about who it is they're going to throw off. One of our great ethicists who works in hospitals, churches, and governments, or has, is Reverend Dr. Terry Anderson, who is a former professor of mine. And Terry says that one of the foundations of ethical behavior is hope, not nostalgia, certainly not fear, hope. In fact, when nostalgia takes over from scripture, when an imagined past becomes the scripture, when the symbols of the past are more important than the people of the present, these are the times when the church does very stupid and sometimes terrible things, and those things can start small. This is a true story. I know a church where there was a youth group. 12 of them, and they asked for a space to meet, and they were given a small cold, narrow storage room in the basement. Now, there were several completely unused, warm, inviting rooms upstairs, but they were reserved for the use of groups, wait for it, that no longer existed. The UCW, the United Church Women's Club, had its own room. There hadn't been a UCW for 7 years. The choir had its own room. They hadn't had a choir for 5 years. They had youth before them, the new disciples, and they rushed past through the congregation unseen and unheard as the congregation rushed to a cliff towards its own destruction. If we spend all our time in either nostalgia or fear, we have lost the day before us. And we don't live in the past, and we don't live in the future. We live today. If we are mired in the past rather than rooted in it, we can miss Jesus as he walks through the midst of us. If we look to the future, not with despair, but with hope that Christ is with us, whatever comes, we are able to live in the presence of God no matter what. We are able to live ethically as far as possible. We are able to see the present as it is. Today, the promise is fulfilled in our hearing. Today, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he has appointed us to bring good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today is the day. What we do today has meaning. What was done in the past is the past. What will happen in the future, God knows. What we do today, in this moment, what we open our eyes to see, this is the gift of the day. As one person said, that's why we call it the present. What we need for today is here today. I'd like to share what has been called a prayer, a statement. It goes like this. This is the beginning of a new day. I can waste it or use it for good. What I do today is important because I am exchanging a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving in its place something I have traded for it. I want it to be gain, not loss, good, not evil, success, not failure, in order that I shall not regret the price I paid for it today. Today, the promise is fulfilled in your hearing. Hallelujah! And so let us sing.